All right, we're going to be starting a five-part course or series on the concept of Jewish marriage. So we're going to speak about different topics. The first topic we're going to speak about today is the commandment of procreation, of the commandment of having children. And then afterwards, tomorrow, we're going to speak about the wedding ceremony and all the different, you know, technicalities of how the ceremony works and what's going on. And then after that, we have the winter vacation, and then after the vacation, we have another three sessions. We're going to speak about who a man is allowed to and not allowed to marry, and then we'll maybe do some. We'll do one more class about like different random miscellaneous things that we didn't get to discuss at length. Maybe we'll speak about if you have any specific questions. Maybe we'll deal with some of those questions in the last class. That's what we're going to speak about, the different things that have to do with the Jewish concept of marriage. Just to open up with a few ideas from the Gemara says in the Tractate Yevamos, it's actually a funny thing, that a lot of these things that we're going to speak about today in the commandment of procreation appear in the sixth chapter of the Gemara Yevamos. So somebody once said, or one of the rabbis in the Mir Yeshiva, he sort of said this as a joke, but he said that the word that studying the Tractate Yevamos is a schooler to get married. Why? Because Yevamos is so. That always happens to me. Yud, Beis, Mem, Vav, Saf. So he says, this is an acronym for you be married very soon. But that's a. We're going to see a few things from Yevamos. So one thing the Gemara says on page 63a, it says, Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, Kol Adam she'en lay isha, ene Adam. Any man who doesn't have a wife is not called a man. Shenam, as it says in the verse in Genesis chapter 5, when it says that God created man and woman, so it says, Zohar unekeva bira'am, he created them man and woman, male and female, Vayikra Shemam Adam, and he, God, called their name Adam. So collectively, man and woman together are called Adam. So anyone who is not married is not an Adam, because Adam, according to, you know, this exegetical explanation of the Gemara, Adam by definition means a man and a woman together. So that's one thing that one idea that the Gemara says. Another idea that the Gemara says on the page of 4 on 62b, the Gemara says, Rabbi Tanchum says in the name of Rabbi Chanilai, Kol Adam she'en lo isha, any man who doesn't have a wife, shorui blei simcha, blei bracha, blei toiva. He's living without simcha, without happiness, without bracha, without blessing, blei toiva, without goodness. And the Gemara brings different scriptural support for these ideas. And then the Gemara continues. It says, "B'marava Amri in the West, meaning in the land of Israel, they say b'lei Torah b'lei Chayma. A person who's without a wife is without Torah because he's unable to properly focus on the Torah because he's, you know, busy with, you know, looking at other women or whatever. B'lei Chayma, he's without a wall, the wall of that protects him from let's say sin." Another thing the Gemara says. Okay, fine. Another one. Rabbi Bar Ula says, "Bloy Shalom." He's also without peace. So all these different ideas of the importance of getting married. So we're going to speak today about specifically the commandment of procreation, right, which is one of the reasons behind, you know, the significance and the importance of getting married. It's not the only reason, and it's not the ultimate purpose per se of marriage, but it is one of the reasons behind the concept of marriage. So the mitzvah of procreation, of having children, is called in Hebrew pru uravu, or priya uravia. Priya is like pri, like a fruit, pri, and revia is like lashon of like harbe, a lot. So pri uravu, pru uravu is fruitful, to be like a fruit, and to be harbe, to be multiplied, to be a lot. So that's the literal translation of priya uravia. So there's, you know, they call it procreation. I don't know, you ever met someone who's anti-creation? Yeah, procreation and anti-creation. But they call it procreation. In Hebrew, we call it priya revia, or pru revu. And it's actually the first mitzvah that's written in the Torah. And there's a tesis that says that it's a mitzvah rabbah. It's a great mitzvah, or an important mitzvah. So it's one of the most important mitzvahs, and it's the first mitzvah of the Torah. We're going to see exactly where this terminology of Puruvu comes up, and where what are the sources that talk about it. So the first place where it comes up is in Genesis 1, in the first chapter of Genesis, in verse 28. It says that after Hashem created man and woman, so it says, Vayivarech Hashem Elikim, God blessed them, Vayomer Lahem, and he said to them, Vayomer Lahem Elikim, and God said to them, Pru Urvu Umilu Es Aretz V'Chivshua, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and conquer the land. So here you have God blessing man and woman and telling them to be fruitful and multiply. But this is not the source of the commandment. This is just a blessing that God gave Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve.
The source is on Moses.
One second, what?
But why does it say in the translation the bird in the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth? Oh no.
No, that's the end of the verse.
Yeah,
the end of the verse is Urdu bidgasayim of Eifa Shemaim v'chol chaya remeses aretz, which means, and you should rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the sky, and every living thing that moves on earth.
But in Rashi, it says like, when it says like, and rule over here in Hebrew, doesn't it says in the Rashi that it's meant to be like the man ruling over the woman?
But Rashi doesn't say that.
Because I had a Chumash in Spanish and Rashi said that, but
Rashi says, Urdu bidgasayam, yesh v'lashen hazeh ridui, v'lashen yirida. It means to rule over, to go down, and it's specifically talking about the animals. Okay, we'll see. So this is the first place where it comes up, but as you said, the source of the commandment is really from Moses, but that's basically the bottom line, but we'll build up to that. And the next place where the commandment of procreation comes up is after God destroyed the world and recreated it in the time with the flood in the time of Noah. So he gave man, the newly established mankind, a special blessing. But it says it like this. This is in Genesis 9, verse 1. It says, "Vayivarech Elokim es Noach v'esbanav." God blessed Noach and his sons. "Vayomer lahem," and he said to them, "Pru urvu umilu es aretz." Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land. It says the same expression. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land. And over here, it doesn't say that he blessed them that they should be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land. But here it says he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land. So here it's a commandment. God said to Noah and his children, it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land. So this is the command. So originally, the commandment of procreation applied to all of mankind. It didn't just apply to the Jewish people. It applied to everyone. The halachic terminology for non-Jewish people are B'nai Noach, the descendants of Noach, because all of mankind are descendants of Noach. So all, even B'nai Noach, are commanded originally in this commandment of being fruitful and multiplying. What the Gemara says is that any commandment which was originally given to the B'nai Noach, but then repeated again later in the Torah, was only meant to be said, was only meant to be commanded to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, right? And so the Gemara says that we're going to find, I'm going to show you in a moment how later on we find in the Torah that there's another allusion or another commandment of being fruitful and multiplying, another commandment of procreation, and that tells us that only the Jewish people are obligated to do procreation, to be fruitful and multiply, and the Gentiles are not obligated to do so, even though there is another reason why they should do so, which we'll get to towards the end of this year, at the end of the lecture. So where does this come up? In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, in Devarim, chapter 5, it says that after Hashem gave the Torah, when Hashem was giving the Torah to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, so they were commanded to separate from their wives, so that they won't be ritually impure when Hashem comes down to speak to them. And then it says that after the whole event, so Hashem says, he says, Lech Amar Lehem, this is Deuteronomy 5:27. Lech Amar Lehem, go and say to them, this is God telling Moses, go tell the Jewish people, Shuvu Lechem Le'ohaleichem, go, you should return to your tents. V'ata, you, Moses, Poya Mayde Madi, you should stand with me. Right, so Gemara says that Moses actually separated from his wife after the revelation at Mount Sinai. For whatever reasons, he attained a certain degree of prophecy a certain degree of intimacy with God, that God would speak to him at any moment, and so he couldn't be ritually impure, so then he wouldn't be able to live the life of a regular man, you know, with the man and wife, so therefore he's sort of separated from his wife. So we hear God tells him, you know, tell everyone else, go back to your tents, but you stay with me, don't go back to your tent. I mean, your tent is sort of a euphemistic way of saying your wife. So over here the Gemara says that here we find another instance of the mitzvah, of the commandment of procreation, and over here it's said specifically to the Jewish people. So you know that the commandment of procreation is only for the Jewish people. Shuvu lachem la'ahaleichem, return to your tent, that means to go procreate. And Moshe Rabbeinu, he was separate, and he's not going to return to his tent.
That commandment is only to the Jewish people, but the Noah laws are to all the people, so there's two commandments currently.
Well,
one for
so
the Jews and one for...
So it's not really a new commandment, it's really a repetition of what we said before. We already said before to be fruitful and multiply. So the Gemara says that any commandment which was said to the Bnei Noach and then repeated at Matan Torah, repeated at Sinai, so it was only meant for the Jewish people and not for the Bnei Noach. So what happens is that over here it switches and it becomes that the commandment is only focused on the Jewish people. The original commandment was to everybody, and then later on in history at Mount Sinai, Hashem decided, or Hashem sort of changed it and said that it's only going to be on the Jewish people, this obligation. But so that's the basic, that's the basic sources for the commandment of procreation. Now the question is, when is a person obligated, when does he fall under the category of somebody who's obligated to do procreation? When does it start? So the Mishnah says in Maseches Avos, in the chapters of our fathers, it says, ethics of our fathers, they call it. It says in Avos, it says, we don't have a Avos over here? Yeah. I'll read it to you from inside. It's printed actually in the Art Scroll Siddur after Mincha of Shabbos, because there's a custom to read a chapter of the Pirkei Avos each week in the weeks between Pesach and Shavuos. So because of that, it's printed in the Siddur. The Mishnah says in chapter 5 in Pirkei Avos, it says, Ben Chamesh LeMikra, 5 years old, a person starts learning scripture. Ben Eser LeMishnah, 10 years old, he starts learning Mishnah. Ben Shalesh Esrei LeMitzvahs, 13 years old, he becomes a bar mitzvah, he's obligated in mitzvahs. Ben Chamesh Esrei LeGemara, 15 years old, he starts studying Gemara, meaning the reasons behind the laws of the Mishnah. Ben Shmoneh Esrei LeChuppah, when he's 18 to the Chuppah, that's when it means he gets married, wedding canopy. Ben Esrim Lirdaif, 20, he gets to the concept of pursuit of a livelihood. Ben Shleishim Lekayach, when he's 30, he gets full strength. Ben Arboim Lebina, when he's 40, he gets to understanding. Ben Chamishim Leitza, when he's 50, he gets to the level of being able to give advice. Ben Shishim Lezikna, when he's 60, he's considered seniority. When he's been shivim leseva, he's considered ripe old age. Ben shmoinim legvura, when he's 80, it's an age of strength. Ben tishim lasuach, when he's 90, he becomes stooped up. Ben meya, when he's 100 years old, ki'ilo mesa over batal min olam. It's as if he's already dead, he's on his way out, and it's as if he's already ceased to exist from the world. So that's what the Mishnah says. So you see from this Mishnah, it says a lot of things, but what we're trying to bring out from this Mishnah is that when you're 13, then you become bar mitzvah, right? That's when a person becomes obligated in mitzvahs. When he's 18, that's when he goes to the chuppah, right? That's when he gets married. So you see from here that the commandment of procreation is... That's chapter 5
of the Avos.
You see from here that the commandment of procreation is different from all the other commandments, right? Because it said 13 mitzvahs, 18 you get married. Why you get married at 18? Why you get married at 13? It's, you know, that it's like a mitzvah, like any other mitzvah. So the idea is that the mitzvah of procreation is a special mitzvah. It's different than all the other mitzvahs in that it doesn't require just physical maturity, but it requires emotional maturity, psychological maturity, different, however you want to term it. But it's a different, it requires more responsibility than other commandments. So the Mishnah says 18. Of course, the Shulchan Aruch says that if you're younger than 18, so even and you could get married, you're up to it. So why not? It's better to get married from 13. But 18 is like, you know, that's the standard. Nowadays, I think people are maturing later. Emotional maturity comes even later. It would be, I think, acceptable to get married later nowadays. No? I think so. You don't know. I don't know. It definitely seems that that's the way the world is going. So that's when a person is obligated in the mitzvah of procreation. The other question is, what is the mitzvah of procreation? What does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? How many kids do you have to have? So the Mishnah, Maseches Yevamos, says it's a famous dispute between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Beis Shammai says you need to have 2 sons in order to fulfill the commandment of procreation, and Beis Hillel says you need a son and a daughter. So is it 2 sons or a son and a daughter? And the Gemara explains where are they coming from. So the Gemara says that Beis Hillel is using its as the prime example of procreation, is looking to the creation of the world. And the creation of the world, so Hashem created Adam and Chava, a man and a woman, a male and a female. And so therefore, Beis Hillel says the mitzvah of procreation means to have a boy and a girl. That's it. Beis Shammai, he looks at it differently. He says, what's my prime example that I'm looking to? Not to the creation of the world, but I'm looking to the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. And the example that Beis Shammai focuses on is the example of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, he's after the revelation at Har Sinai, so he's separated from his wife, right? Well, how could he be justified in separating from his wife? Isn't there a commandment of procreation? So it says earlier, last week's parsha already, we see that Moshe Rabbeinu had 2 sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom and Eliezer, right? Moshe Rabbeinu had 2 sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And so by the time of Matan Torah, he's justified in separating from his wife because he already fulfilled the commandment of procreation. So from that, Beis Shammai derives that when do you fulfill the commandment of procreation? 2 sons. So as the Gemara says, Beis Hillel looks to the creation of Adam and Eve as his prime example, and Beis Shammai looks to Moshe Rabbeinu with his 2 sons. When did he separate from his wife? After he had 2 sons, that's his example. And so Beis Shammai says 2 sons. Beis Hillel says a son and a daughter.
So do you need to stay married with a woman after you have 2 kids?
That's a different question. That's not what we're discussing. We're just discussing when do you fulfill the mitzvah of pruvu, right? I was sort of trying to answer this in the beginning of this year. I was saying that pruvu is only one of the reasons behind marriage, but that's not what marriage is, right? Now, of course, there are people that, you know, they stay together just because of their kids. They really hate it. They hate each other's guts, but they only remain married because they want to make sure that everything is okay with their kids. Right? There are people like that. But that's not what the mitzvah of procreation is, and that's not what marriage is inherently. How do we rule in halacha? So the Shulchan Aruch says that the halacha is like Beis Hillel. Like whenever there's a dispute between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, so in general we go like Beis Hillel. That's how the halacha rules. So we go like Beis Hillel, that the commandment of Pru Ravu is to have a son and a daughter. And the Gemara brings opinions also. What does the mitzvah entail? There's 2 versions of a later Tana named Rabbi Nosson who brings the dispute between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel differently. One version of Rabbi Nosson says that Beis Shammai says you need 2 sons and 2 daughters, and Beis Hillel says you need 1 son and 1 daughter. And then the other version of Rabbi Nosson is that he says that Beis Shammai says you need a son and a daughter. What?
A son and a son.
Beis Shammai says you need two sons and 2 daughters, and Beis Hillel says you need a son and a daughter. Or the other version is that Beis Shammai says you need a son and a daughter, and Beis Hillel says you need or a son or a daughter. Those are alternate versions of what the dispute is, but the way the Mishnah said it is either two sons or a son and a daughter, and we rule just a son and a daughter. So you need 2 kids, a male and a female. That's it. That's how we rule l'halacha. Is that confusing? No. Okay. There's another interesting halacha that the Gemara brings down about the commandment of Pru Ravu. The Gemara brings down that, let's say a person was not Jewish, right? A Gentile, and he has children while he was a Gentile. And then he converts, and his children convert to Judaism, right? So
after Bar Mitzvah, right?
Let's say after Bar Mitzvah, right? So in general, there's a rule in the Gemara called Gershin is Gayer, Kakatan Shener L'Dami. A Gentile who converts and becomes Jewish, he undergoes a kosher conversion, becomes Jewish, so he's like a newly born person, and he's not attached to, let's say, his former relatives in, from a halachic perspective. He's a completely new, independent person. So the question is, you know, well, if a person had children before he was Jewish, and now he converts, and his children also convert, so why are they his children? According to fulfill this commandment, in general, they're not. He's not considered attached to his former relatives. In fact, the Gemara even says, you know, for example, let's say you have a case of a man and his mother, right? Let's say they convert, right? They were non-Jewish and then they converted to Judaism. So technically, they could get married to each other because they're not considered related to each other. But the rabbis decreed, you know, they made a special gzera, a special decree that they're not allowed to get married to each other for whatever exactly the reasons are, but. But technically, they're considered, you know, completely divorced from each other. So the Gemara says a special halacha in terms of this mitzvah of procreation. If you had children before you converted, and then you converted, and then your children also converted, you can fulfill the mitzvah of procreation with those children that you had before you were Jewish. It's an interesting halacha that the Gemara brings down. Another halacha that the Gemara says, that actually is the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, in the sixth chapter of Yevamos, the Mishnah says that a man is obligated in this mitzvah of procreation, but a woman is not obligated in this mitzvah. She's exempt from the mitzvah of procreation. And the Mishnah says that there's a dissenting opinion. Rabbi Yochanan ben Broka, a dissenting opinion, says that no, even women are obligated in the commandment of procreation. He adduces this view from the verse, from the wording that we saw earlier today in Genesis 1, where it says, Vayivarech Esam Elikim, God blessed them, Vayem Elohim, and he said to them, Vayem Elohim Elikim, God said to them, Pur Revu Milu Etz Aretz V'chiv Shua. He said it in plural form. Vayivarech Esam, he blessed them, not him. Right? Vayem Elohim, he said to them, Pur Revu. Right? So, when God gave them this blessing, and he gave them this blessing to Adam and Eve, he gave it to both of them. You plural form, pru-ruvu. Pru-ruvu means you plural shall be fruitful, you plural shall multiply, umilu, you plural shall fill up the land. So because it was written in plural form, so that tells them that both men and women are obligated in the commandment of procreation. That's Rabbi Yochanan ben Broka. But the anonymous first opinion in the Mishnah says that no, women are exempt from this commandment. The commandment only applies to men. The Gemara explains that this opinion focused on the next word in the blessing. It says, Pru Ruvu Milu Es Aretz V'chiv Shua, and conquer the land. What does it mean, conquer the land?
Multiply.
Well, it's referring to being to multiplying and populating the world and conquering it, sort of in like a, you know, inhabit all these areas of the world, right? But the word kivshua sort of has a military connotation. It means like to conquer, like to go and fight, right? Now, who are the people who customarily go out and fight? It's not the women. Women are usually the ones that support the fighters. Right? They supply the food. They prepare everything at home. But the ones who are going out and fighting, you know, are generally the men. And so the Gemara says from this, the first opinion understood that only men are obligated in the mitzvah of puruvu, in the commandment of procreation. Women are exempt from the mitzvah. They're not obligated to do it.
But in Israel, women fight all the time. So is this like biblical sense then?
Also in America, it's not just in Israel. It's become a new thing all over the world that women join the army, whatever. But do they really have the same combat roles as men? It's a good question. And is that really what they're supposed to be doing? That's also another question. You know, is it using their talents in the best way? Okay. So the question is like this. So we've said that men are obligated in this commandment, the women are not obligated in this commandment. Well, we proved it from the, you know, this proof text over here of the verse of the Chivshu and Concrete. The question is like, what's the idea behind it? Why are only men commanded to procreate, and women are exempt from this obligation, from this commandment?
Is that how we pass?
That's how we pass it. The Shulchan Aruch says this also. The women are not obligated to procreate.
But how can men go and do that if there might not be Jewish women in those lands that they go to conquer? And how could they even procreate then?
Well,
I thought that like only women can create Jewish babies. So like, if a man is the only one that's allowed to fulfill the mitzvah of conquering and procreating, and obviously the native women of those lands are not Jewish.
We're not talking about people going out and conquering the world and marrying those women and procreating. We're just saying that there's an idea this is talking in Genesis 1. He's talking to Adam Rishon. He's not talking specifically to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. He's just saying that mankind, you know, human beings should go out and populate the world, mm-hmm. right? And the wording that he uses when saying that you should go populate the world is a wording that has this connotation of going out and fighting and conquering, right? So from that we derived that only those type of people who go out and fight are in this obligation to procreate. Did I clarify it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
If women aren't commanded to have children, why do they want children?
Oh, beautiful question. Any other questions? We'll get to your question, Joe. So there's three approaches to understanding this idea that women are exempt from the mitzvah of procreation. The first approach that I wrote down over here in my notes is from the Ben Ish Chai. You have the Ben Ish Chai over here. Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad. So he has a sefer, he has a book on Mitzachos Yevamos, on the Agadic portions of the Gemara. It's called Ben Yehoyada. So the Ben Ish Chai writes like this. He says the idea... Why is it that women are exempt from the obligation of procreation? So he says like this. Well, there's a technicality. The technicality is that if a woman gets married, right, so she's sort of stuck. Right? She's married to this one guy. She can't marry anybody else. Right? The only way she can marry somebody else is if her husband decides to divorce her or if he dies. Right? And let's say she's married to somebody and that guy can't have children. Right? He's sterile. So now she would have this obligation to procreate, but she's stuck. She wouldn't be able to fulfill that obligation, right? So the Torah wouldn't want to put a woman in that spot where she would have to do this mitzvah, but it would be impossible for her to do it, given her situation. Therefore, the Torah said that a woman is exempt from the mitzvah altogether. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's Ben Ish Chai's approach. There's another two approaches. From a book called the Meshach Chochma. The Meshach Chochma was written by Rabbi Meir Simcha HaKohen of Dvinsk. Dvinsk is a city in Latvia. This yeshiva is actually named Or Sameach. It's named after another work by this same author. Rabbi Meir Simcha of Dvinsk wrote a book called Or Sameach on the Rambam, and Rabbi Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, he actually died without any children. So this yeshiva is actually named after him. But he wrote a book on the Chumash called Meshach Chochma. So Meshach Chochma gives two approaches to explain why is it that women are exempt from the commandment of procreation. His first approach is that procreation for a woman entails a lot of pain and suffering. Pregnancy and childbirth is not a pleasurable experience, at least in a physical way. It hurts a lot. You know, like the story of the guy who walks out of the delivery room and says, I'm not doing that again. but for a woman, more so. It's not a pleasant experience. And the Torah, the Gemara says, the Torah is Darachea Darchei Noyam. It's actually a verse in Proverbs. Darachea Darchei Noyam. The path of the Torah is the path of pleasantness. And the Torah is not going to obligate a woman to put herself in a situation of pain. Why should the Torah obligate her to cause pain to herself, right? And so therefore the Torah said that a woman is exempt from this commandment. And then the second approach, which the Meshach Chochma says, and this goes to what Joe was saying, and this, I don't know if this is a second approach, in a way it sort of complements what he was just saying. He says that God put a certain desire or a certain will in woman's nature that they want to have children. Despite what contemporary society tells women, that they're free because now they have birth control and now they could do things without having children, the truth is that in their natural state, women want to have children. And then you have these women who have fun for the first, 35 years of their life, and then they're in their late 30s and they decide, they wake up and they say, I want to have children, but they're not married and there's no one who's interested in helping them with that, and their biological clock is ticking. Right, and they're left in this sad situation. But their natural will is that that's what they want to do. So the Meshech Chachma says that the Torah doesn't have to command them to want to have children, because they want to have children anyways. So why obligate them to do something that they want to do anyways? Right? So you see, there are sort of two conflicting approaches that he says, but in a way they sort of work with each other. His first approach is that, we can't obligate them to have children because it's pain and suffering. And then on the other hand, the second approach that he says is that they want to have children anyways, so we're not going to obligate them because they want to do it anyways. I don't know if these are different approaches or they're really sort of the same idea that can be blended together. But an interesting thing that comes out of here is that the Gemara says that why is it that women have suffering in childbirth and in pregnancy, etc. So it's actually also goes back to the story of Genesis. After Adam's wife ate from the tree of knowledge, so God gave him a curse, right? And he said, this is in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Elisha Omar, to the woman, he said, Harba arba itzvaynech veherinech. I will greatly increase your suffering and your childbearing. Be'etzev tildi banim. With pain you shall bear children, and you'll have a craving for your husband, and he'll rule over you. Right, so here you see in the Torah that there is a special curse that was given to womankind for their role in the sin of the eating of the tree of knowledge, that they got this special curse that they would have suffering in childbearing, in pregnancy, and in childbirth. And so it comes out, according to what we're saying, that the reason why there's no to procreate is because of the pain and suffering involved. It would come out that before Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, so then women really were obligated to procreate. It was only afterwards that it entails so much suffering, so then God sort of exempt them. But beforehand, they were actually also obligated.
So why punish in the first place then?
Why punish them?
Why punish in the first place if you're just going to find a loophole?
No, punish them. The punishment is that when you give birth, you'll have suffering and pain or whatever.
Sure. Why do that though? If they're gonna.
That they're not obligated to give birth, mm-hmm. And as the Meshech Chachma says, but their natural will is that that's what they want to do, even though they're not, halachically bound to do it by commandment or by obligation, but that's what they want to do. And when they do it, they will end up having, pain and whatever. No, now they have all kinds of, what's it called? Aesthetics. What's the word I'm looking for? I forgot what it's called. What?
They get the...
The shots, what's it called?
They get the shot to help them.
Yeah.
The oxytocin, pytocin. Pitocin?
No, pitocin helps with
that just helps with the contractions.
That stimulates the contractions. Oh, man.
It's called...
I'm blanking out. Whatever, you guys know what I'm talking about.
Epidural.
Epidural, there you go.
Yeah, epidural.
10 points to Joe.
I hear that's also kind of bad, no? The epidural? It's not something if you could avoid it, you should.
From a medical perspective?
Yeah, from a medical perspective.
There are people that say that, yeah. My wife is one of those people. She's a hero. Heroine. Not a hero. Heroine. Okay. So those are three approaches. So one second. So why do women have kids? They're not obligated in the commandment, right? So why do they have kids?
They want to.
So we said from the Meshech Chachma, they want to have kids, right? There's a Ran in Maseches Kiddushin. The Ran explains from a halachic perspective what's pushing women in that direction. He says that when a woman gets married, so she doesn't have her own personal commandment to procreate, but she has a commandment or an obligation to help her husband fulfill his mitzvah, his commandment. and therefore, so she's obligated to have children now, not directly because she has an obligation, but because she has an obligation to her husband, to help her husband, and so in an indirect way, she gets this obligation of having children.
So do men only, like, so then, do men want to have children, or is it only an obligation for men?
That's an interesting question. You see, the Meshech Chachma says the reason why the Torah put the obligation on men and not women is because women want to do it anyways. Does that imply that men don't want to do it and would only do it because of the commandment? That's what it seems to imply. It's an interesting idea. It's an interesting inference, no?
What were you saying before about it's the woman's, a woman is obligated, like it's a mitzvah for a woman to assist her husband?
To assist her husband in fulfilling his mitzvah.
In general, or just the mitzvah of...
In terms of this.
Of his obligation to procreate.
Right.
Yeah.
Is that a rabbinical mitzvah? I don't remember seeing that among the Torah mitzvahs. For a woman to help her husband...
Look, I'll tell you, the truth is that this Ran is somewhat controversial. There is one of the major commentators there on the Ran in Maseches Kiddushin says that there's no source for this commandment, for this idea that she's commanded to help him fulfill his commandment. That's what the Ran says, and the commentaries say that, you know, you have to know exactly how to support it with the sources. But that's what the Ran says. The Ran is Rabbi Nissim from Girona, lived in the 1200s, 1300s. There's another approach, which is, I think, more the mainstream approach. I mean, according to this approach, let's say a woman never got married, right? Which is becoming popular nowadays. Right? Why get married when you could just do whatever you want? So let's say she never gets married. So then a Jewish woman who never gets married is not obligated at all to have any children? That's what it seems to come out. Like, there's no mitzvah at all for her. That's what come out from the Ran. The Aruch HaShulchan and the Maral Miprag, they take a slightly different approach. Their approach is that when we say that they're exempt from the obligation, we mean what we just said. Exempt from the obligation. That doesn't mean that if they do it, they don't get a mitzvah. It just means that they're not obligated to do it. There's a type of mitzvah that you're obligated to do. You have a certain responsibility, go out and do it. That's one type of mitzvah. And there's a type of mitzvah that if you do it, it's a good thing. Right? You're not right now, you're sitting here in my lecture, there's a mitzvah of tzedakah, right, of giving charity. You don't have a mitzvah of tzedakah right here, right now. Right? You're not obligated to give tzedakah right now. If you do, it's a nice thing. Right? But it doesn't mean that you're obligated to do it. So there's sort of two, a man, when we say that a man is obligated to have children, to do peruvu, so he's obligated. He has to go out and actively do it. But when we say that a woman is exempt, it means that she's not obligated to go out and do it. But that if she does it, she does fulfill a mitzvah.
So what if the man is not married, but he still has this obligation and he cannot, like, for whatever, find a wife? Can he just procreate with any woman? Just like he meets a woman, you know, does his thing? And have a baby.
Well, according to halacha, it would have to be a Jewish woman. Mm-hmm. That's first of all. Mm-hmm. Second of all, you're bringing up what's going to be the next point. The next point is like this: when we talk about there's a mitzvah to have children, to procreate, what exactly is the mitzvah? Mm-hmm. Usually, you can sort of pinpoint the mitzvah is a certain action, right? Eat matzah on Pesach. What's the mitzvah? The mitzvah is take the matzah, put it in your mouth, and eat it. Mm-hmm. Right? When there's a mitzvah of putting on tefillin, what's the mitzvah? The mitzvah is you take your tefillin and you tie it on your arm, and you do an act of tying it on your arm. When there's a mitzvah to have children, what is the mitzvah? Right? So there's two ways to look at it. There's the Milchus Chinuch's approach. The Milchus Chinuch says that the mitzvah of procreation is the fact of having children. You are so-and-so's father, that's the mitzvah. The mitzvah is the fact that you have a child in this world. Mm-hmm. Right? That's one approach. The other approach is that you can't say that the mitzvah is a is. The mitzvah is a have. That doesn't make sense. Mitzvah is usually go out and do something. It's an action. It's not a reality. Right? So what's the mitzvah? According to this approach, the mitzvah is engage in copulation to bring about fathering a child. Right? And every time you engage in copulation to bring to fathering a child, you're fulfilling the mitzvah.
Like on Shabbat, for example.
Let's say, right? So that's so what's the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah the action of intercourse, or is the mitzvah the fact that you have the children? Right?
Yeah, I mean, I guess it's the action of intercourse with the desire to have the children.
So taking these two approaches, there's a lot of different nuances you can bring out with it. We said, you know, when do you fulfill the commandment? When you have a boy and a girl. What does that mean? So if you take the approach that the mitzvah is having the children, so then the idea is that when you have a boy and a girl, that's when you've reached the point in your life, you've reached that reality that you got the mitzvah of pruvu. That's one way of looking at it. If you understand that the mitzvah is doing the action that brings about that you're going to father these children, right? The intercourse, it'll bring it out. So then, when we say that you fulfill the mitzvah with a boy and a girl, that means that you've reached the stage that you're no longer obligated to engage in procreation because you have a boy and a girl.
Well, right? Let's say you can't. Let's say you have like a girl and a girl, and you have to have more, obviously, to make to complete the
right.
mitzvah. But let's just say you're not a successful person. You don't have the money to be able to continue to fulfill the mitzvah. And if you keep getting girls, let's just say, I know some guys have like 17, you know, whatever, like 5 girls, and never get that boy. So you got to keep trying. Like, how do you afford that? You just got to do it anyway?
As much as you can, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Let's say you know they're selling a lulav and esrog and it costs $5 million, right? If you could afford it, you could afford it. So you'll pay $5 million for a lulav and esrog. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it.
What if you could genetically determine if it's a boy or a girl? That been, you know what I mean? Like nowadays, there's abilities to probably, or maybe not now yet, but eventually there might be a way to, you know, pick. Then can you do that? Have, you know what I mean? Like, let's say you have a bunch of girls, and then now you know you're going to have girls, but you can genetically modify it to have a boy. Can you?
Well, let's see. What determines if it's going to be a boy or a girl? What determines it is what type of sperm reaches the egg first,
mm-hmm.
right? If it's an X or a sperm or a Y sperm,
sure.
right? So what they would have to do is, I mean, from what I understand about the science of how it works in practice, what they would do is take a bunch of eggs, it's you and your wife, right?
Sure.
So it's like your wife's eggs, and take a bunch of your sperm, and you know, throw a bunch of the sperm at a bunch of the eggs, right? And hopefully one of them is going to come out that it's going to be a girl,
mm-hmm.
and then they'll just like kill the other ones, and then implant that one.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's how they would do it?
Yeah.
Probably, right? So then you get into problems of killing a fertilized egg. Right, which is not so halakhically, you know, it's not, it's very deep, you know, medical ethics, halakhic ethics. It's not such a simple question. It's a complicated question. So that's one difference between these two ways of looking at it. Is it the act of intercourse, or is it having the children? That's the mitzvah of procreation. There's a lot of differences between these two approaches. Another difference, a practical difference between these approaches would be that there's a rule that says mitzvah baba avera. It's called mitzvah baba avera. If a person does a mitzvah that comes out through an avera, so you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. It's a special rule. You can't do a commandment through a sin. Right? I can't go into your house, steal your lulav and esrog, and use that for my mitzvah. Because the mitzvah came about through a sin, right? I can't, if I'm not a kohen, use matzah that's made out of truma and eat that on Pesach instead of eating regular matzah, because I'm committing a sin while trying to do the mitzvah, so it sort of nullifies the mitzvah. So let's say a person wants to do procreation, wants to do the mitzvah of procreation, but he does it with somebody that he's not allowed to be with, right? So can you fulfill the mitzvah of procreation in that way or not? Right, so it depends. If the mitzvah is the act of intercourse, so if you're with a woman that you're not allowed to be with, the act of intercourse is forbidden, right? So you can't do a mitzvah, which would be the act of intercourse, in a way that's forbidden, right? So then you wouldn't fulfill the mitzvah in that way. But if the mitzvah is having the children, so who cares if had the children in a forbidden way, but at the end of the day, the reality is I have these children, right? So the mitzvah is having the children, so I have the children, right? So let's say, like, you know, if a person committed incest, right, and then he had a child with that, so could you use that child to fulfill the commandment of procreation? Depends how you look at them, at what the mitzvah exactly is. For sure, if he has a child with a non-Jewish woman, and the child is not Jewish because the mother is not Jewish, so for sure with that you're not going to fulfill the commandment of procreation, because halachically that's not considered your child at all. But we're talking about a case where it's halachically considered your child, but it came about in an illegitimate way, right? A man had relations with his mother, sister, wife's sister, his daughter, his aunt, all these people that you're not allowed to be with. Right, the kid is considered a mamzer, which colloquially they translate it as a bastard, but that's not really what it means. But does he fulfill the obligation with that? So it depends how you look at it. Another question is, we mentioned before halacha, that if a person was not Jewish and he had children when he wasn't Jewish, and then he converted, right, and then his children converted, so he could fulfill the commandment with that. So the question is, how is that true? If you look at the commandment as the, when I did the act of intercourse, I wasn't even Jewish. I wasn't even obligated in the commandment of procreation at all, right? So how could you say that now that I converted and my kids converted, so I could use that to fulfill the obligation of the mitzvah, right? That at the time that I did the action, it would be sort of like, you know, there's halacha, let's say, that a person who's, considered dumb, right? A person who's mentally retarded, he's exempt from mitzvahs, right? So let's say a person who's mentally retarded, he eats matzah on Pesach, right? And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, something happens in his brain, and all of a sudden he becomes normal, right? He becomes normal. And so now, would you say that, oh, well, because you ate that matzah earlier tonight, even though you were exempt, it's like, it's in your stomach, so you already fulfilled the mitzvah? No. You didn't do the action at a time when you're obligated to. Right? So the same thing over here. If a person is not Jewish, and he has children, right? So the act of intercourse that he did when he had those children, he did it at a time when he wasn't obligated to. So why is it that now he converted, he fulfills his obligation? It doesn't make any sense. If you say that the mitzvah is not the act of intercourse, but the reality that you have these children, so then it makes a little bit more sense. Make sense what I'm saying? Okay.
But we don't know which one it is, right? Is there a definite answer for which one it is, or is
no,
it kind
of
like
no? It's one of these academic debates. Rav Moshe Feinstein says that he goes with the act approach. Rav Yitzchak Frank goes with the act approach. The Minchas Chinuch I mentioned before, he's the one who goes with the having the children approach. So there's like sort of two different ways to look at it. What time is it? A few more points. I'll skip that point. There's another thing the Gemara says that it brings a verse in Koheles. In Koheles, in chapter 11. How do you say Koheles in English? Ecclesiastes is something like that. Right? So Koheles is written by King Solomon. He has like a lot of words of wisdom that are sort of in like a, they're sort of dressed in analogies or whatever. You have to sort of figure out and decipher what he's trying to say. But he says an interesting line. He says, "Baboiker zira zaracha, in the morning you shall sow your seeds. Uva'erev al tanach yadecha, and in the evening don't rest your hand. Ki einecha yodea eza yichshar hazoi oizoi hazeh imzeh, because you don't know which one is going to come out properly, which one is going to be proper, whether this one or that one. Vimshnehem taiv, vimshnehem ki'acha taiv, and if both of them, good." Right? So it says, you know, the plain reading of this verse is saying, when you're planting your seeds, you should plant your seeds in the morning, and also plant your seeds in the evening, because you don't know which one is going to work out better. And if both of them work out better, so even better. Right? You don't know which one's going to work out. If they work, both work out better, even better. The Gemara says, what is he referring to? And the Gemara says, Rabbi Shua Omer. Rabbi Shua says, Nasa Adam Isha Bialdusai. If a man married a woman when he was younger, Yisa Isha Biziknusai. He should marry a woman again when he's older. Hoyulai Banim Bialdusai. If a man had children when he was younger, Yiyulai Banim Biziknusai. He should have children again when he's older. Right? So from here, the rabbis understand that besides the basic requirement, the basic obligation of procreation, of having a son and a daughter, there's another commandment, which is not, let's say, as binding, because it's only rabbinic in origin, let's say, which says that even though you already had a son and a daughter, you should have more children. Just like you had children in the morning, you should have children in the evening. Right? Just like you had it in the morning, meaning earlier in your life, you should have it in the evening, meaning later in your life, at an advantage. Because you don't know which ones are going to be more successful. Right? Which ones are going to be more, you know, bigger talmidei chachamim, more successful, let's say, in business. Which ones are going to be tzaddikim, they're going to do more mitzvahs. You don't know which ones are going to work out better, so try to do as much as you can. And if everything works out better, so even better. So this commandment is not as binding in as much as you can take certain considerations into calculation. For example, you know, the classical difference that the Shulchan Aruch talks about that comes up in Eben Ezer, in the first siman in Eben Ezer, is there's a halacha that you're not allowed to sell a Sefer Torah. Right? There's only two exceptions. You're only allowed to sell a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll, if you're using the money to learn Torah, or you're using the money to get married. Right? Because you want to fulfill the obligation of procreation. But this only applies to a person who's getting married to fulfill the obligation of procreation. But let's say he already has a son and a daughter, and let's say something happened to his wife or whatever. He got divorced or she died or something like that. Now he's looking to get married again so that he could fulfill this Gemara that says that you should have children in the afternoon, in the morning and in the evening. Right? So he wants to get married again. And he has a Sefer Torah. Is he allowed to sell this Sefer Torah in order to have money to support a wife so that he could fulfill this obligation? So that's not so, it's not so clear. It's a dispute. Right? If you want to fulfill the primary obligation of procreation of the first son and daughter, for sure he's allowed to sell a Sefer Torah. If you want to fulfill other more than that after the son and the daughter, it's not so clear. It's a dispute amongst the halachic deciders whether he's allowed to sell a Sefer Torah or not. That's one thing. There's another thing. We're going to have to sort of end with this. I'll say it in a very abbreviated. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 45, so he talks about God creating the world, and he has a line over there. It says, "Loi l'sayu bara l'sheves yitzara." God did not create the world for nothingness. He created the world to be inhabited. He doesn't want the world to remain desolate. He wants the world to remain inhabited. And from here, the rabbinic tradition understands that there's another obligation to have children, and that this obligation applies to every single person in the world, including non-Jews, according to some authorities, including Jewish women, who we said were exempt. This includes that, but it's called l'sheves. L'sheves means that the world is created for to be populated, and to fulfill this commandment. So according to most commentaries, I think if you have just one child, so you already fulfilled this commandment. All right, we'll stop over here. The idea of procreation. Tomorrow, Be'ezus Hashem, we're going to be speaking about the Jewish wedding. We're going to go through all the different things. What happens at a Jewish wedding? What are the different stages? And some of the halachic ideas behind the ideas and the theories behind the concept of Jewish marriage. Thank you very much.